Well, Laura and I just got back from a trip to London and Paris. Yeah, we've been married 25 years, about 25 years. And I realized when we were getting ready for this trip, this is the first time that we've traveled out of the country together where we're not going to help somebody. We're like just straight up vacation. And I tell you, I want to extend a heartfelt thank you to all of you who are praying and just, we felt the encouragement, people just cheering us on. It was wonderful. Well, one of the things that we quickly learned is why so many people love those two cities. They are two remarkable, remarkable cities. And it's really easy to forget how close the world came to a very different Europe. It was really close, a razor's edge. When we were in London, we're walking down along the river, and all of a sudden, I look over, and there's a battleship, a World War II battleship just anchored there as like a portable museum. I took a picture of it. Here it is, the HMS Belfast. It was this ship right here was one of the first ships to fire the first shot when the Allies were preparing to take back Europe from Hitler. Boy, we were so close to losing Europe, you know, right then. So I'm standing there, I'm thinking about that day, and I'm thinking about how different the world would have been if Hitler hadn't been stopped. It would have been such a different world. The lies, the manipulation, the evil, the pain, the destruction, the darkness, the death that he brought with him. You almost can't over-exaggerate how bad that was. Well, this ship, the HMS Belfast, that ship was part of an invasion to deliver Europe from Hitler and the Nazis. And they were going to have to do it one stronghold at a time. One stronghold at a time. We call the beginning of that invasion D-Day. D-Day is what we call it. What does any of this have to do with Christmas? If you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. The arrival of Jesus was a lot like the D-Day invasion. The more I think of it, the more I see these similarities. The Christmas story, if you're not familiar with the Bible, the Christmas story that we find in our Bibles, it's got a real historical context. One of the authors who is a follower of Jesus named John, he describes the day that Jesus arrived. He said that was like light piercing the darkness, he said. Here's how one scholar refers to this period of history for the nation of Israel, the period into which Jesus came. Choosing their own way rather than God's way, the nation of Israel had plunged itself into darkness. Instead of having a protective canopy over them and being guided by the pillar of cloud, lighted by the pillar of fire, they're in confusion. They're in darkness, the prey of the very nations they trust in. People who have once been called by God have been given a land of their own. They've been given a choice. Hey, choose life instead of death. Choose life, I should say. Yeah, life instead of death. Choose light instead of darkness. And what did they do? They chose the lesser of those things. But embedded within those same prophetic words that warned God's people of, here are the consequences. If you let the enemy in, here's what he's going to do. Despite those words that were warning the consequences, embedded in those same words were words of hope. Words of hope that one day God was going to send a deliverer. And we just sang about that. The baby Jesus, who we know as Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. His arrival was going to be like a light piercing the darkness. One enemy-occupied section of our world, one life at a time. And I got to say this, the epic nature of this arrival of our deliverer, invading enemy-occupied territory, setting people free, that makes Luke 2:7 feel so ridiculously mismatched for this moment. And what's Luke 2:7? Glad you asked. Luke 2:7 is where we read about that moment that all of history had been building towards. In this moment, when Jesus came, our Savior, when the moment came for him to be born, in this moment, the only space available for him appears to have been a cave that sheltered animals. And this infant king, his throne was what? It was a manger. No one had any room for him. No one had any room. And I was thinking about this and thinking about D-Day, and I'm thinking, imagine this, like literally imagine this. Imagine there is a citizen of France who just can't wait to be delivered from these Nazis. It's June 6th, 1944. He's sitting on a blanket right there on Omaha Beach, and he looks out, and here's this huge armada. It's the Allied force. They're coming to rescue him. And he's sitting there, and the Germans are right behind him. He's got all these signs of occupation everywhere. And he looks out, and he says, hey, you guys, could you come back later? Because I'm on holiday right now, and I don't want to be interrupted. I mean, that's just absurd. It's just absolutely absurd. I don't have space for you. I don't have room for you. Maybe later I will, because this is really a good thing that you're doing and all. But not right now. I can't even imagine. It's so absurd. Well, a lot of us grew up hearing the Christmas stories of here come Mary and Joseph. It's the fullness of time. This is it. This is the Savior. He's going to be born. No room. No room. No room for you. And this innkeeper, whoever it was, it's really easy to point fingers and go, what are you thinking? How do you not make room? Well, finger pointing is always easy, isn't it? Always easy. What we're going to do instead of finger pointing in this series, we're going to do some reflecting in the weeks ahead. I think that's going to be a lot more helpful. Let's do some reflecting. If you're taking notes, I want to encourage you to write this down. Are you consciously welcoming King Jesus in every area of your life? Are you consciously welcoming into every area of your life? The title of this year's Advent series is Make Room. Make Room. And this is not going to be a series where we gently suggest, would you kindly consider squeezing a little bit of Jesus into your life? That's not how it works. Not how it works. We are going to enthusiastically invite you to welcome him in as Savior, as Deliverer into every area of your life. One enemy-occupied stronghold at a time. And this is going to be really fun. This is a historic first, the way we're going to be approaching these next three series. Not just one, but three series. We've never done this before. This is not going to be a one-off message. It's not even going to be a standalone series. Between now and Easter, we are going to begin our march to Berlin. We're going for it. We're going to have three back-to-back-to-back series. Three in a row. Each one is going to build on the series that came before it. So it's kind of like a really good trilogy where, yep, there is a completeness to each one, but each one of these series is also going to augment and build upon the one that comes before it and set up the one that comes after it. This one that we're going to start with in Advent, the one called Make Room, what we're going to do between now and Christmas, we are going to press into what does that really mean? Like, what does it really actually mean to make room for the King in our lives? That's this series. And we're going to challenge one another. Let's authentically do that. Not let's just say it. Let's authentically do it. So then, after this series, from the first week of the new year until the start of Lent, what we're going to do in that series, we're going to press into, okay, what does it mean to really be a follower of Jesus, like a true disciple of his in 21st century America? What does that mean? What does it look like? And then how do we actually get traction? How do we not just have good intentions, but how do we get traction on that path? So that'll be series two. And then from Ash Wednesday till Easter, we're going to match up each of the Sundays in Lent with a very specific spiritual practice that then can help us take, all right, I made room, authentically made room. You're in, King Jesus. I'm all yours. Okay, here's what it looks like to do discipleship in real life. Now we're going to get some spiritual practices that can help us take that traction and really move forward as we go into the rest of the year and beyond. So that's where we're going. It all starts this week. It starts today. Let's dive in. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open with me to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, where we find this whole making room piece. If you don't have a Bible, we want to encourage you to hit pause right now. Go to Bible.com. You can download one of their free Bible apps. And I haven't been following it super close, but did I hear they crossed a billion? Was that, were they talking about that? They crossed a billion downloads? Billion. A billion people have downloaded from this site. So I encourage you to become one of them. All right, here we go. us. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius, the governor, was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. When the moment that everything in the Bible from Genesis 3 on, that it had all been building towards, when that moment came, the Messiah is about to be born, there's no room for him in the, in Greek, it's kataluma. And I'm going to rant for a bit about this. And I'm not even going to apologize because I don't have time anymore for nonsense. I mean, I'm so ready. We got to move forward. Quit playing church. Let's go. Okay. So here's my rant. Why do so many people argue about the word kataluma? Why do they have to argue about this Greek word the way that they do? Does it mean guest room or does it mean inn? And people fight and fight and fight and fight over this. And let me show you why. And they all say, oh, all this, the majority of scholars are on my side. Well, the math doesn't work on that. It can't be on both of y'all your side. So I continue to be astounded why so many people waste time arguing over things that we can't know for sure. You got Team Inn, which believes the best translation for kataluma in context is no room in the inn. And then you got Team Guest Room, who believes the best translation in English of kataluma is a guest room. All right, so here we go. I compared 15 translations, 15 of the translations that are the most quoted, most used, those types of things. 13 of the 15 translations, they chose not to take a side. This Greek word, it has a range of meaning, all surrounding lodging house or lodging place. So if we can put up the next slide here, here are the three that just translate it as lodging or lodging place. The NLT, the New Living Translation, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, and the First Nations Bible. Okay, so three go with lodging. One of them, one of the 15, goes with guest room. We can put that one up on the screen. The New International Version goes with guest room. Now, here are the reasons why they do that. They got three reasons. Number one, they're like, Bethlehem is small. How are you going to have an inn in a town that small? Number two, they said, in that time and in that place, which is true, in that time and that place, a lot of homes would have a guest room where if there was a guest, you'd invite someone in. And then you'd also have, in that house, you'd have a space for the animals to come in at night. So they're like, it just makes sense that what they're saying is there's no room in the guest room, so here, go sleep with the animals. Now, the third reason they give, I think, is the strongest for guest room, and here it is. It's textual. When Luke uses the word kataluma in chapter 22, verse 11, he uses the same word, and he's clearly referring to the upper room where Jesus goes. So it seems to be using the word that way. And on top of that, Luke, he refers to an inn specifically using kataluma when he's talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's in chapter 10, verse 34. So that's why NIV is Team Guest Room. Okay, well, of the 15 translations, the 15 translations, 11 go with inn and or hostel. Here they are. English Standard Version, Good News Translation, King James, New King James, New American Standard, New Century, New Revised Standard, J.B. Phillips, Revised Standard Version, Living Bible, and The Message. Why do they go with Team Inn? Well, sources like the ESV Study Bible say there's a definite article being used here. So what they're saying is it's the inn, as in the lodging place. And they'll also include this, which even the NIV goes with. There's a lot of really interesting history around one particular cave in that area. And I encourage you to go down this rabbit hole because it's really, really fascinating. The history on that particular cave goes all the way back to the early 100s. This isn't a later tradition. This is not far from the time of Jesus. The tradition was so strong that the Emperor Hadrian was aware of a cave where people claim that Christ was born. He so didn't want people associating that with Christ, he actually built a shrine to Adonis over that cave. And Justin Martyr, who is an influential voice around 150, Hadrian was reigning, I think it's like 117 to 138 or something like that, AD. This is old. Justin Martyr, he's like verified, said, yeah, that's the place. And then get this, when Constantine's mom, as in the Constantine, when Constantine's mom, when she converted Christianity, she went to the Holy Land. She had Hadrian's shrine torn down, and she put a Christian church on that spot. Today, you can go to that spot. It's the Church of the Nativity. It's on that same spot. You can see that cave. That goes all the way back to the early 100s. Really interesting. Okay, so you can take all this evidence. You can take all this evidence. And it's possible to say there was no room in the guest room. Fine, I'm not going to argue with you. You can say there's no room in the inn. Fine, that's in the range of meaning. I'm not going to argue with you. While we can't define the word kataluma with 100% certainty, here are some words that we can anchor to. Can we put up Titus 3:9? What does it say? It says, avoid foolish controversies. They're unprofitable and they're worthless. That's why I ranted about this. Again, can you imagine you're in France? Here comes the liberating army. Here they come. Americans are storming the beaches. They're laying down their lives to deliver you. And can you imagine a couple of people looking at them going, you know, are those uniforms, is that olive green or is that kind of an off green? It's like, that's absurd, right? That's not the point. The point is, hey, welcome to France, y'all. The Nazis are over there. Go get them, right? That should be the point. Here's what really matters. And here's what we're going to spend our time on for the rest of the series. Not arguing over those words, which you really don't know the difference of. Here's what really matters. When God sent his son into the world, God booked him a room. God was very particular where he booked him a room. You can't tell me in all the things that God did, and we do this in different series when we come through Advent, think of all the things God did to orchestrate that moment. He got a descendant of David to the city of David, just as this child is being born in fulfillment of all these prophecies. God was very deliberate in what he did. Do you think he's like, oh man, I forgot to book a room? He knew exactly what he was doing. God booked him a room. And what kind of a room did he choose? A very humble one. A very humble one. Because he wanted to reveal something about himself. He wanted to reveal something about his kingdom. He wanted to reveal something about the type of God that he is. Here's how one scholar put it. The contrast between the birth's commonness and the child's greatness could not be greater. The promised one of God enters creation among the creation. One of the anthems that we're going to be singing more than once in this series is an incredible song called Manger Throne by Phil Wickham. Here are some of the words to this. You could have stepped into creation with fire for all to see, brought every tribe and nation to their knees, arriving with the hosts of heaven in royal robe and crown, the rulers of the earth all bowing down. You could have marched in all your glory into the heart of Rome. You could have showed them splendor like they'd never known, but you chose meekness over majesty. You wrapped your power in humanity. When our day of deliverance, when our D-Day came, it began in the humblest of spaces. All right, so let me backtrack just a bit. Let me backtrack to the point where Mary and Joseph are said, hey, we're told we don't have any room. We don't have any room. Okay, can any of you find anything there in Luke that indicates that this was really a mean, bad person who said that? If you can, it's so subtle that I'm not seeing it. There's a really good chance this is not a bad, evil person. They're not bad. They're just busy. They're booked up. When they say there's no room, they're like, there's just no room. Wish there was. Is there a chance? Is there a chance we can learn something from that? I'm looking out in this room, and for every one of you that I can think of here, the issue is not I'm anti-Jesus. The issue is not I don't want any of him in my life. I don't want his guidance. I don't want his teaching. I don't want his example. That's not the issue. The issue is more of I got a lot going on. I got a lot going on. For most of us, the issue is that so much of our life, it's already occupied by so many things. We devoted a series to this about a year ago. We called the series Higher Places. We looked at what the Bible says about idols. Idols are often good things. They're good things. They're often necessary things. But what happens is they get elevated to a higher place than they should be. In this really busy Advent season, what we're going to try to do here when we come together, we're going to create some space. We're trying to create some space to reflect on what are we really building our lives around? Like, what is the thing? What are the things that they're in place and then the rest is what we fit? Like, what are we doing? What's the thing that we're building our lives around? What's getting squeezed out? And then what impact is this having on our lives and the lives of those we care about? Now, just to be clear on this, identifying priorities, it's not rocket science. It's actually pretty easy. If you want a starting place, look at your calendar and look at your budget. Those are really great places to start if you want to know what's most important to you, where your priorities are. Your calendar, your budget. What gets your first and best? What gets your leftovers? If you're concerned that you might have elevated good things above what matters most, start by looking at your calendar and look at your budget. That can help. If you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. Our calendars and our budgets are remarkably accurate what? Idol detectors. Our calendars and our budgets are remarkably accurate idol detectors. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you reflect on where you're investing your time, your money, and you ask just a few honest questions, one, it's going to be really uncomfortable, but it's good. It's the good kind of uncomfortable. And it's going to be really clear what you're making room for and what you're fitting in. And here's why this matters and why it matters so much. I encourage you to write this down. Idols hold us back. They hold us back from God's deliverance. Can I get an amen to that? They do. They hold us back. So often we think, this is what I want most. No, no, no. You want your loves to be rightly ordered. We live in a broken world. Broken world. It's got a very real enemy. Very real enemy. He wants to steal. He wants to kill. He wants to destroy. He wants to distract. He's the father of lies. He's the father of manipulation. He wants to keep you from experiencing new life. He wants to keep you from a better way. He wants to keep you from eternity in a home where there is no more sin and there is no more sickness and there are no more tears and there's no more evil and there's no more death. What does King Jesus want for you? King Jesus wants to help you experience the kind of relationship that he had with his Father. He wants you to understand and know and experience God's guidance. He wants that for you. He wants you to experience God's protection. He wants you to experience his peace when all around us is crazy. He wants you to experience his ability to bring forth beauty from ashes. That's what he wants for you. He wants you to know you're not alone and to sense that and to know it. He wants to help you know how to pray in every situation. He wants you to have that kind of relationship. King Jesus, he invites you into a big blended family like no other family. We're authentic followers. We're anchored to teachings. Like we all have a set of words from God himself of how we treat one another, of how we treat others, of what truth is and isn't. A family where we're connecting and walking with others in substantive and life-giving ways. A family, we're pooling our gifts and our talents to do some really special stuff together. A family that doesn't bow to any political party or any other kings or rulers. And a family whose relationships aren't limited to this lifetime only. King Jesus. King Jesus wants you to have a really healthy relationship with money and stuff. He wants that for you. He doesn't want you to be chasing after things that you can't take with you. And he doesn't want you chasing after things that can be taken from you. He wants you to learn the joy and the peace of what it means to trust and thank him for our daily bread. He wants you to experience that. And he wants you to experience the joy of where he has things that he wants to get to others. And you get to be the conduit of that. Such a cool thing. King Jesus. King Jesus invites us to reach out and to bless others. Experiencing what it's like to live a life filled with meaning as purpose as we try to help others experience the one who's transforming us. The invitation to welcome King Jesus into our lives. It is an invitation to experience his deliverance, one enemy-occupied area of our lives at a time. All right, Mike, if you could put those two columns up on the screen, I want to show you something. Just leave this up in a minute here. The Bible says there's a choice between light and darkness, death and life. Column on the left. Column on the left is what you got when you're trying to squeeze Jesus in. That's what you got, right? It looks a lot like this. Column on the right, this is how our life opens up when we are just saying, God, help me. Help me give more and more of my life over to you. Which one do you want? Do you want to be stuck in your faith? Do you want to be stuck or do you want to be continually growing deeper and deeper in your walk with God? Do you want to approach the Jesus movement as a consumer? I'm showing up. What can I get? Or do you want to experience it as part of his family? And his people. Do you want to, when you kneel before him, I was thinking about this with the whole hoarding piece and investing. When you kneel before Jesus, when you cross from this life to the next, do you want to say, hey, look at all the nice stuff that I accumulated? Or do you want to see a big smile on his face? Do you want to see the smile on faces of others who you helped along the way? And they're like, well done. Well done. And on those last ones about self-absorbed versus reaching out, fading away versus pass the time. I mean, do you want to be a part of an inward-facing club? Or do you want to be part of a movement that's changing the world? I mean, this is what's on the line here. And let me double down on that. What does the king say to those on his left? He says, depart from me. What does he say to those on his right? He says, come. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is what's on the line. To welcome King Jesus, to sincerely, authentically welcome King Jesus, it's to choose life. That's what it is. 1 Thessalonians 9-10 puts it like this. You turned from idols to serve the living and true God who what? Rescues us. All right, so here's our invitation to you this Advent season. We invite you to write it down. We invite you to say yes. Say yes. Not to a little more Jesus, to what? To who? King Jesus. He's a really good king. He's a really good king, a very different king. Think about the emperor at the time of Jesus, Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus, he wanted everyone to call him Lord. He was no savior. I just saw this just last week. I was watching a documentary on World War II. Literally, I saw a clip of schoolboys singing praises to Adolf Hitler, singing, "He is Lord." Are you kidding me? He may have wanted to be Lord. Was he a savior? Wasn't a savior. Not at all. Caesar was okay if you were a kind of Jew. He was fine with that as long as I'm first as Caesar. You can be as Jewish as you want as long as I'm first. Hitler, he was okay if you were kind of Christian, right? As long as you're like, you put me first, you put the Third Reich first, you can be as much Christian then as you want. But is kind of Jew really Jewish? Is kind of Christian really Christian? No. Jesus isn't okay with kinda. Because he cares too much about us. He knows if you're kinda, that means that enemy's got occupied territory. And like Hitler, is he gonna be satisfied in one little area of your life? No, he won't. He won't. Well, as we begin to bring this series opener to a close, let me offer this. What better time? What better place? What better season than Advent for us to reflect on these things and to welcome King Jesus? Advent, it's really cool. Advent is the start of the Christian calendar. This is the start of the new year. What a great way to start right. And I was thinking about all these things, and I was thinking about this time last year, last Advent. Last Advent, we were planning to make room for others at a whole new level. I mean, a lot of you have been here from almost the start. We've been making room for people from the beginning because this is one of the fastest growing churches in the entire Northwest Conference. We've been making room for others. But 2025, it was different. 2025, when it comes to our youth, we are making room. Remember, we are adding now, inviting all these other churches to come and join us. We are making room right here at the studio. Why? We're doubling the size of the footprint here. We made a decision to do that. And we had just added an entire new bilingual ministry. So 2025 was, as a church, as a we were making room for others. I really felt impressed upon me as we're starting this series. 2026, this is about us as individuals now. Us as individuals, are we making room? As a church, we're making room. Us as individuals, are you making room for Jesus? Let's really focus on that. We have one last thing to write down. Here it is. This could be the year you get D-Day'd. This could be it. This could be the one where we're like, okay, this is it. This is my year. God, I know it's going to be a process because you can only do one stronghold at a time, but this is the one. This is for real. Come in, be king. One stronghold at a time. I want to give you all of my life, more and more and more. Don't miss out on what God has for you. Don't let the busyness of life keep you from what matters most. There's going to be a time when the king comes on the white horse. But the last time he came was a manger. Daryl Brock puts it like this. He says, God is quietly at work. A stable is his first throne room. So we got the rest of the series. We got the rest of the series to work on the details. Today, what I invite you to do is to just say yes. Be like, okay, this is it. Yes. Yes to all. And we're going to be closing. We're going to seal our time together with a song that is so good for that. The song response is one I mentioned earlier, Manger Throne. And what I want to invite everybody in this room to do, what I want to invite you to do who are listening, there's a section of the song. Let's put this up on the screen. It says this, glory be to you alone, the king who reigns from a manger throne. When you get to this line, I mean, this is goosebump stuff here. My life, my praise, everything I own, give it up. Give it up to Jesus, the king on the manger throne. I want to invite everyone to do that. Sing it like you mean it. If you're not a singer, say it like you mean it. All right, during that song. We all in? All right, let me pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you care too much about us to not give your best, to not step into our world, to not self-sacrificially demonstrate the full extent of your love. Lord, we pray, not in a cliche way, not in a Christianese way. We pray sincerely, authentically, that this could be our D-Day, where we, with all our heart, invite you in to one stronghold at a time. Take over our whole life, that we may be more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.